Mark chapter 1, we'll continue our study that we began 2 weeks ago. Last time we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and so today we'll take up verses 9 through 11. I will read. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great, momentous event in the history of the salvation of your people. That day at the Jordan River, when your Son was baptized by John the Baptist, and you spoke from heaven and sent your Spirit upon him. Lord, open up this portion of your word to us today. We look to you for your help and blessing with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
You may have noticed, if you were here 2 weeks ago, that Mark plunges directly into the account of Jesus' life. He starts out quoting from Isaiah and Malachi, and then he gives a brief history of John the Baptist. And then here in verse 9, Jesus himself is introduced. This Gospel of Mark, which many believe to be the first of the four Gospels written, is hard-hitting. It moves fast. Mark's, one of his favorite words is immediately, or straightway in the older translation. It's colorful. It's detailed. Jesus comes alive, and we see him teaching his great teaching and working his great works. As we study this gospel over the next coming months, my prayer is that the Lord Jesus Christ will come alive and we will behold him afresh in his power, his glory, his ability to deliver people from evil powers, his compassion, his love, and his truth. Jesus' baptism was a momentous day in the history of the world, history of the church, the history of salvation. I'm using this word momentous on purpose today. What does it mean? It means something that is crucial, something that is critical, something that is earth-shaking, something that is pivotal, something that is historic. It's earth-shattering and it's unforgettable. Jesus' baptism at the Jordan was all of these things. So let's consider it today. There have been many momentous things happen in the history of the world. I remember reading the account when the first human being broke the 4-minute mile. Roger Bannister, 1954. That was a great accomplishment, that a human being could run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Now they can run it 17 seconds below 4 minutes. Other momentous events. One was September the 2nd, 1945, when General Douglas MacArthur on the USS Missouri signed the peace treaty with Japan. Barack Obama, as the first African-American president, was a very momentous day for many people. Some of my students that I used to teach at El Centro, and I'd ask them, what was the greatest day of your life? And some of them said it was when I graduated from high school, because they might have been the first person in their family to graduate from high school. Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus' baptism was a momentous day in redemptive history. Now, what do I mean by redemptive history? Well, I mean the works of God in human history that prepared for and culminated in the sending of the Son of God from heaven by His Father to be the Redeemer of the world. That is, the one who would pay the ransom price of His own life by dying on the cross as a substitutionary payment for the sins of His people. Well, let's consider this short passage today. First of all, it says in verse 9, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. In those days. These are the days that John's ministry was probably at its height. He was baptizing out in the wilderness, and people were streaming out to hear him, to confess their sins from Jerusalem and other places. And so in the midst of all these crowds, here comes a man walking in from the northwest part of the country. He came from Nazareth of Galilee. Someone has noted that not everybody knows that Nazareth is in Galilee. And so Mark, who wrote this gospel, may have put in this note for the people of Rome to whom the gospel may have been aimed at. Well, he came from Nazareth of Galilee. He was a cousin of John the Baptist. I'm sure everybody who had any serious piety during those days knew and heard about what was going on out there on the Jordan River, that this man who looked something like a wild man but was a very holy and godly man was calling upon people to confess their sins and to be baptized to indicate their true repentance. And so Jesus came. He had been living there in Nazareth with his family. His father had probably died. He was living with his mother and perhaps other siblings who had not yet married. He'd been working as a carpenter, a trade he'd been taught by his father. And so he came to the Jordan River deliberately. This was a day, a momentous day in redemptive history, because Jesus came to be baptized by a deliberate action on his part. Coming to the Jordan River was not a small distance from Nazareth. Why did he come at this time? Well, we know that in the Old Testament, when men entered into holy service, they often did that at age 30. Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, for example, says, take a census from the sons of Kohath among the sons of Levi, by their clans and their father's houses from 30 years old up to 50, all who can come on duty to do the work in the tent of meeting. So to do this holy work in the temple, a man had to be 30 years of age. So this was probably one reason why Jesus began his ministry at age 30. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew who he was. He knew the time had arrived. He knew he must lay down his carpenter's hammer and begin his public ministry. This day was a momentous day in redemptive history because Jesus submitted to a baptism for sinners. John's baptism was for sinners. So we naturally ask, Jesus, why did he come to be baptized? We know he wasn't a sinner. Well, we learn in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, that when Jesus did come out to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, John tried to stop him. Say, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, let it be, for it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so John agreed and baptized Jesus. Well, what does this mean? It's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Let me read you what Mr. Linsky says. He says, Jesus was baptized by John because he regarded this as the right way in which to enter upon his great office. He, the sinless one, the very Son of God, chose to put himself by the side of all the sinful ones for whom the sacrament of John's was ordained. He thus connects himself with all of John's baptisms, for it is Christ's mediation, his redemptive work, that makes these baptisms truly efficacious for sinners. Thus, by his own baptism, joining himself to all these baptisms of John, he signifies that he's now ready to take upon himself the load of all these sinners, that is, to assume his redemptive office. Charles Erdman says this, when Jesus submitted to baptism, he dedicated himself to that work. He accepted the task. He declared that he was ready to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus submitted the Holy One to a baptism for sinners. It has significance for us. And the scripture says in verse 10, and when he came up out of the water. This day of Jesus' baptism was a momentous day in redemptive history because Jesus was plunged and lifted out of the water. As I was considering this text, I have to say that that is a major idea, this text. It says, he came up out of the water, verse 10. It doesn't say he came up out of the Jordan. Some people try to say that John or Jesus was not baptized by immersion, that he was either had water sprinkled on his head or poured on his head. But it says here, the text, he came up out of the water. He'd been immersed in the water of the Jordan River. After all, the very fact that John was out at the Jordan River baptizing shows that there was need for adequate water to immerse people. Otherwise, he could have gone to a well and drew up a bucket of water and sprinkled it on them. But no, he had to have substantial body of water. Well, what we see here, for one thing, is a picture of the redemptive work that Christ would be accomplishing at the end of 3 years. He would be immersed in the tomb of death and be raised up by the power of the Spirit. And so it's a picture. What was going to happen to him? What he was going to do? And the scripture says, immediately, this is one of Mark's favorite words, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. Jesus, as he came up out of the water, John was lifting him up out of the water, and he looked up and he saw the heavens. It's a very strong word here in the Greek language, being torn open. Roy Metz tells us that the word here in the Greek language means a violent opening, such that it can never close up like it was before. This shows the newness of what is getting ready to happen in redemptive history, the new covenant will be established in Jesus' blood. This was a new day in redemptive history. There's a violent tearing open of the heavens, and the very Spirit of God descended. It says, he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. The day of Jesus' baptism was a momentous day in redemptive history because the Spirit descended from heaven on the Son. This was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Jesus himself pointed out at the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 as he read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound. So the Spirit of God descended upon the Son of God, anointed him at this point. This is why this is a momentous day in redemptive history. Scripture was being fulfilled. The Spirit of God had descended and anointed the Son of God for his ministry. And Peter writes in Acts 10:38 about the ministry of Jesus that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. When did all that begin? It began here on this day with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Again, Mr. Linsky speaks of the coming of the Spirit upon Jesus. He says it pertained to the human nature of Jesus. It equipped and empowered that nature with all that it needed to carry out the work of redemption. In his deity, the Son was of identical essence with both the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit could not be given to him as if he did not already have union with the Spirit, but in his human nature, which he had assumed in order by it to work out our redemption, he could and did receive the Spirit. Martin Luther said, here at the baptism, he begins rightly to be Christ, the Anointed One. And he was inaugurated for his entire messianic office as prophet, high priest, and king. In the Old Testament, men were anointed with oil for their ministry as prophet, priest, or king. Here, Jesus is anointed with the Spirit for these high and godly offices that he fulfilled. It says, the heavens were torn open. The Spirit descended on him like a dove. Doves are special birds. I've always been an admirer of their beauty. They seem to be somewhat shy, delicate, beautiful birds. The Spirit came in the likeness of a dove. The sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is being indicated by the use of that beautiful bird. And then it says a voice came from heaven. We could translate more literally this way. Jesus saw the heavens and the act of being rent asunder, and the Spirit as a dove in the act of coming down upon him. This is action. It is happening. This is a great day in redemptive history. A voice came from heaven. Voices don't come from heaven every day. This is a rare event. that God the Father, the Almighty Creator, would speak among mankind. And he says these words. He says, "You are my beloved Son." Yes, the day of Jesus' baptism was a momentous day in redemptive history because on that day, the Father declared that Jesus is his beloved Son. He's saying here, "You are the Son." Not just any Son. "You are the Son. You are my Son. You are the beloved Son. There's no other like him." The sonship of Jesus Christ is unique. It's in a class by itself. No other person can compare with him and the relationship he has to his Father. The voice from heaven, as Mr. Erdman tells us, was a witness to Jesus that the ministry upon which he was now entering was of divine appointment. The Father had called him, and that Jesus sustained a relationship with his Father that was absolutely unique as his beloved Son. He was the one upon whom God had placed his favor. This was a great act of God on that day by which Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit to begin his ministry as the Messiah, the final prophet of God, the great priest who came to minister to God's people, and the King over all things. And the Father says, "With you, I'm well pleased." What precious words those must have been to the Lord Jesus Christ to hear his Father say, "With you, I am not just pleased, but I am well pleased." So the day of Jesus' baptism was a momentous day in redemptive history because the Father expressed his pleasure in his Son. The Son had always pleased the Father. In eternity past, in that fellowship within the triune God, the Son and the Spirit and the Father had fellowship together, and they pleased one another. They rejoiced in one another. And now, as he's taken upon himself our human nature, been born as a child, as a boy baby and grown up in a home, he obeyed the law of God. He obeyed his Father. He worshiped his Father. He obeyed and loved his parents. Everything he did when he was ridiculed, abused, and mocked, he submitted himself to the Father. And so he pleased the Father. The Father was so delighted in the humility and the love and the faithfulness of his Son, the incarnate Son. And so the Father expressed his pleasure in his Son. And finally, as we look at these three verses, we have to say that this was a great day in redemptive history, a momentous day, because on this day, the triune nature of God was clearly revealed. Now, there are other passages in the New Testament that reveal the one true and living God as existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For example, we often use that benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians. The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Son, I'm not quoting exactly, be with you. Or at the end of Matthew, we have The command to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, but here, there's a unique revelation of the triune nature of God. Because the three persons of God can be seen together. The Father speaks from heaven. The Son is baptized. The Spirit descends upon him. The Son, in his perfect obedience and devotion to the Father, is revealed as the one who pleases the Father. So you can't get around it. In this day, on this day at the Jordan River, Jesus, the incarnate Son, was baptized by John the Baptist. The Father speaks from heaven, declaring that he is indeed his beloved and unique Son, and the Spirit of God is poured out upon him. The three persons of the one God reveal clearly on this day. So, it is a momentous day in the history of redemption. So, first of all, we've seen today that Jesus coming to be baptized was a deliberate action. And so today, those desiring to be baptized must come of their own free will, with a determined desire to obey Jesus' command and unite with him in his death and burial through the burial service of the old man and the resurrected life of the new man in Christ. To be baptized, a person must come as a deliberate action. We see, secondly, this was such a momentous day because Jesus submitted to a baptism for sinners. He aligned himself with sinners, revealing his mission, that he had come not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we see also, Jesus was plunged into the water. He was lifted out of the water. We believe that the way John was baptizing, the way he baptized Jesus, is a great model for us, for the New Testament church, of how baptism should be performed. We who believe in believers' baptism by immersion believe for several reasons that this is the scriptural way for people to be baptized. First of all, because baptism by immersion is the clear New Testament model for who's to be baptized and how they were to be baptized. The word baptism itself is a translation from the original language. It means immersion or to dip. It's also abundantly clear in the New Testament that repentance and faith are required for a person to be baptized. John never baptized anybody unless they had repented. Therefore, this would disqualify infants from being baptized. Only those old enough to truly understand what it means to repent of their sins and believe in the Savior are qualified to voluntarily submit to baptism. Even in the Orthodox churches, where they baptize infants, they do baptize them by immersion because they understand what the word means. They just baptize the wrong subjects, but they do immerse them. And we who believe in believers' baptism hold to this teaching because we are concerned that people who come into church membership, we want them to be truly regenerate via their own sincere desire to obey Christ and submit to baptismal immersion. In those Christian denominations that baptize infants, there's certain danger that unregenerate people will become church members, thus diluting the integrity of New Testament church membership. Unsaved church members have a natural tendency to depart from the authority of God's word, and thus they often stray into unbiblical beliefs and lifestyles that are more kin to the world and the flesh than to the word of God. In other words, we love the church. We want to protect its membership so that it's made up of true disciples of Christ who've been born again through the Spirit's regenerating work in their lives. It is John's baptism that introduces us to this New Testament phenomena of baptism. And then we are immediately presented with Jesus' baptism. And so we see the foundation being built upon which our Lord, later after his resurrection, would give the command for the necessity of baptism as a mark of a true disciple of Christ. Suppose John had not conducted a baptism of repentance. That would greatly weaken our own understanding of the necessity of repentance in order to enter the kingdom of God. Suppose Jesus had not been baptized. Well, our understanding of how Jesus came to bear our sins, how he became sin for us, would be weakened. Baptism, as Jesus received it on that day, is one of the fundamental teachings of New Testament Christianity. Paul lists the fundamentals. He says, let us leave, in the book of Hebrews, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instructions about washings, that is, baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. So he lists among the fundamental doctrines, elementary doctrines, instructions about washings, that is, baptisms. Baptism by immersion for believers is the New Testament way that a person should confess their faith in Christ. Walking the aisle is not the way. Walking to the waters of baptism is the way. Well, the Spirit descended from heaven on that day. The Son of God was anointed. He began his ministry. And there is some corollary truth here when a Christian is baptized. I believe that when a Christian is baptized, the Holy Spirit anoints that believer in a special way. It is a special means of grace. It is in fact biblical to affirm that through baptism, some people are at the same time regenerated. Although most people, in our day at least, are regenerated, they're awakened spiritually before their baptism. But the burial and resurrection of the believer in the waters of Christian baptism is a special means of grace that should not be despised, but be held onto and embraced. Through it, no doubt, the Spirit of God confirms and strengthens and assures his people of their union with Christ. It's not to say that a person who's not been baptized by immersion is not lost, not saved, but they're depriving themselves of a commanded means of grace that our Lord does not make optional. The Father, on that great day, declared from heaven itself, the voice of God spoke to identify who this man from Nazareth was. He was, he is, Jesus, the Savior of the world, his own beloved Son. And the Father was delighted in his Son, in his devotion, his love, his obedience. And we see on this day the three persons of the one God out there at the Jordan River. Jesus walked from Nazareth. The Spirit descended from heaven. The Father spoke from heaven. Three persons of the one God are in interaction with one another. And so this was a momentous day in redemptive history. That day out at the Jordan River when the Lord Jesus walked in from Nazareth and asked John to baptize him. How wonderful that that happened. That was the beginning of his messianic ministry, the outpouring of the Spirit as he from then on began to teach and preach and heal and deliver people from evil powers, where he marched to the cross and bore our sins and rose from the dead and commanded the gospel be preached and believers submit to baptism as he had submitted to baptism. All those who believe in Christ are joined to him in his death and resurrection. Thank God for that day in which our Savior was baptized. A great day in the redemptive history of salvation. Let us pray. Father, thank you that our Lord went under the waters, showing his union with us sinners, showing what would happen to him in 3 years. He would go into the waters of death, but come out never to die again, uniting all believers to himself in his own death and resurrection. Thank you, our Father, that you spoke unequivocally from heaven to show your pleasure, your love for your Son. We worship you today, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Let's take our song sheet, and we're going to sing, See Christ Who on the River's Shore. The last one on page 2. I invite you to stand as you're able.